All week long, the kids were very suspicious about that beard that you saw, and I carried a razor blade with me on the last day because I didn't want to get ketchup and mustard all over my fake beard, and so I trimmed it off. So I just did that over there in the corner if you didn't see me over there. But every day, man, it was a fun, amazing time to teach these kids about Jesus, and I want to teach you a little bit about what I did, and really this is going to be the message time for us today, kind of recapping what we learned in Caribou Clark's Super Silly School of Essential Survival Skills. So my name is Caribou Clark, as my name tag clearly indicates, and I am the happy homesteader in Alaska, and so that was my character all week long, and my job during the snack time was to kind of teach these kids how to survive in the wilds of Alaska. Alaska is very amazing. In fact, I'm going to Alaska on Thursday, and that's not a joke. I'm actually going there, and I'm really excited about it for about a month. And so I want to recap what we did this last week in Caribou Clark's Super Silly School of Essential Survival Skills. We'll talk about what we learned. We had an enrollment of about 235 kids per day, which is super exciting for that. And I want to weave together a string of thoughts that we talked about how to survive in the wilds of Alaska and see what we come up with at the end of this brief abbreviated message. So day one, you already learned the verse. The kids quoted it for you this morning already, but it's this, Matthew 7:24. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. And so they would have to listen to my instructions, and if they listened to my instructions and followed them, they would be able to successfully construct a shelter. And that shelter would bring about protection from the outside elements, that things that were going to be coming at them. And so they all did a phenomenal job, but in order to pull off building the shelter during that snack time was by listening and then actually following those instructions. They had to listen and follow those instructions to arrive at a place of safety. And that's what a shelter is. A shelter provides you with protection against the forces of nature, and especially in Alaska, like animals or snow or wind and the weather and those types of things. But this verse is taken from a famous teaching of Jesus. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, Jesus redefines what it truly means to live as a citizen of God's kingdom. It isn't just about your outward actions, but there needs to be a deep inner change of your heart. And ultimately, this teaching of Jesus tells us about how we need grace, and it points us to the one who could actually live out all the elements of the Sermon on the Mount perfectly on our behalf. And of course, that was Jesus. Jesus was the only one who could be perfect, and he was that for us. So we want to be able to listen to Jesus and follow his teaching so that we can build our lives on something that is solid. So we want to listen to what Jesus said and follow what he says, especially when he says to us what he says on day two. Listen to these verses, or this verse, Matthew 11:28. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and you carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." I was laughing about this because I think all those 130 vacation Bible school workers would say, "Yes, I need rest. I need rest." And it was funny. I called Melanie yesterday. I was like, "What are you doing?" She's like, "I'm heading to church to do more work." I'm like, "You need some rest," right? Unbelievable. But if the offer of rest is there, the question is like, who wouldn't want rest? We want rest, especially after being weary and after carrying heavy burdens. Rest is so good, and yet it's so foreign from many of us in this busy and noisy world. And I taught them a survival skill in Alaska. Do you know that it snows a lot in Alaska? It really, really does. And so the survival skill that we learned that day was learning how to shovel your driveway. Parents, all of your kids know how to shovel a driveway now, all right? You can thank yours truly, Caribou Clark, for getting them ready. So they can shovel a driveway now. To shovel a driveway, it's a lot of hard work, especially if that snow is wet and it's cold. You have to gear up for it. You got to put your boots on, gloves on, hat on, layer up, and then you have to carry heavy things to get the job done. But if you look at the end of that work, you have accomplished something. And then think of the end process of that. Think about taking off your boots, off your coat, off your gloves, Maybe you get a cup of hot chocolate, like just covered with marshmallows, right? And it feels really good to be done after accomplishing that project. And then you finally get some fresh air on your skin and you kind of kick back and relax. And that's a really good feeling. That restful feeling, having accomplished something, is a really good feeling to experience. And if that's how amazing that feeling is in a physical way, what Jesus is talking about is in an internal and spiritual way. Just think about how amazing rest for your souls will be after somebody else has accomplished the work for you and you simply can rest in that accomplished work. What does that look like? What does that feel like? And one of my favorite animation stories is an animation called Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan many, many years ago. I think this is what internal rest feels like. I want to show you this video clip real quick.
What am I nearing that my burden is finally being loosed? Oh, I was right to follow the king's path, for with each step, he is setting me free!
That's what the feeling feels like when you're unshackled from the burden of sin and is placed in Jesus' tomb and he died and he purchased you for God by his holy life, and we can experience that rest. When that burden fell from Christian's back, it was the feeling of his, in his soul was this unspeakable joy, relief, freedom, release. This moment happened at the foot of the cross. He's like, what am I nearing that this is actually occurring in my life? And it was the crucified Messiah on his behalf. And when he finally beholds Jesus Christ and his accomplished work on the cross, it's a spiritual and emotional turning point for Christian in the story. He, from this point on, is at peace because there's no longer fear of judgment. His heart was unshackled, and when that happens, his heart began to beat and overflow with joy. It's a picture of what happens to David in Psalm 32 when he says this, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed or happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." This has been the experience of many people in this room. And it's been the experience of many of our kids at Vacation Bible School. And it's really the experience of anyone who has a come to Jesus moment in their life. But just because you have a come to Jesus moment in your life doesn't mean that your life is going to be immune from problems. You're still going to have to face hard things. Yes, your soul can be at rest. You can experience peace inwardly, but we still have to face daily difficulties in our lives, and that's what we discovered on day three. On day three, we read this verse that was quoted to us by all these kids, but Jesus spoke to them at once, and he said, "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Now, this is said to the disciples who were afraid because of a storm. And they saw Jesus walking on the water in the fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Do you know how dark it is then? Like, they have no lights on their boat, no GPS. If there's a storm, that means they probably couldn't, like, navigate because of the stars not being seen. This is a perilous situation. Everything was hidden from their sight, and then they see somebody walking on the waves of the storm, and it's a scary sight for them. They're afraid because they're getting ready to go under. They might perish. They might die. And yet Jesus comes to them in that moment, and they were already followers. So Jesus, why send them through the storm? If they're already followers, if they've already experienced that soul rest, why would you put them through that experience of feeling fear and being afraid for their lives? Why the darkness of the night? And really, that's what life is like here on the planet. Your life, my life, sometimes can feel like and actually is one big swirling storm after another that we're in the very middle of. Things here are not the way that they should be or ought to be. I think we can all testify to that. We're prone to wander and we're prone to doubt. That's what the disciples were experiencing. They were doubting in that moment. So how can we experience soul rest, peace, and security in the midst of storms of life? Well, look at what Jesus says. He says that we can do that by taking courage because no matter where we are, He is with us. That's a powerful, life-altering promise from the one who overcame the grave, that He is always with us. And if we steep in that reality, it will change everything about the way we experience life here in this stormy place. The fact that Jesus came at the fourth watch of the night, get this, tells me that even in the darkest moments of your life, Jesus is still right there. That's why He came at the fourth watch of the night. In the darkest moment, when they were the most scared, He was there with them in that moment. And we'll talk about that idea more because it surfaces again on day 5. The survival skill that we learned that day was learning how to ice fish. And some of the kids were a little scared about this because I literally brought in a cooler of ice water and there was just like chunks of ice in there and they had to reach all the way at the very bottom and pull out some salmon, which were Swedish fish, all right? But I don't know about you, but I don't like jumping in cold water. Does anyone really, maybe it's invigorating for a moment, right? But what's the best way to get yourself into that cold water? You just have to muster up some courage and just do like a little toe at a time? No, you just gotta jump right in, immerse yourself. And if you do that, your body will, yeah, probably go into shock. You'll probably breathe rapidly, but then you'll start to acclimate to it. It takes that courage to jump into the water. And the best way for us to face adversity that could be shocking to our system in this life or in the midst of the storm is that knowing that God Himself is with us. If God is with us, then who can be against us? No one, nothing. God is with us. And so the way that we take courage is by realizing that He is here with us. And then we went on to day 4. Where we learn this amazing verse. And His name will be the hope of all the world. So we can take courage because He is with us. And His presence in our lives can produce hope that can sustain us. But the only way to experience that courage and that hope is to understand what the name of Jesus means. And His name will be the hope of all the world. And we talked about on day 4 a little bit about eagles. Now, there are a ton of eagles in Alaska. I'm going to see some here later on this week. But there's also a ton of eagles here in Washington State. So we talked about eagles. Eagles have incredible eyesight. They can spot prey between 2 and 3 miles away. And I told the kids, this is amazing. Like if there was an eagle here and there was a rabbit moving around at Fairway Cafe, that eagle would be able to detect the motion. That's unfathomable to me. Like eagles are really good at seeing things in motion. They detect movement. So if an eagle is in hunting mode, and they detect a rodent, a rabbit, or a fish kind of like making the slightest of movement, it will swoop down and it becomes prey. He's hunting. He's precise. He's a good shot. He won't miss his mark. And we talked about how eagles have better eyesight than humans. And then I said, well, who has a better eyesight than eagles? And God does. God is all seeing. God sees everything that we have ever said, done, or thought about doing. A lot of times, sadly, we think, do, or plan to say or do the wrong things, and that is called sin. Sin is missing the mark. It's knowing what the standard is and then not following through with it, not being able to keep up with the standard. And a holy God must punish sin. Ezekiel 18:20 says this, "The soul who sins shall die." And people, listen, we are embodied souls. There's more to you than just flesh and blood. And remember the story when God told Adam and Eve that if they sinned, they would surely die. And we're like, well, there was no lightning bolt that came down from heaven. He didn't zap them right away. So what gives? Well, what died? Jesus didn't come swooping down from heaven and destroy them, but something did die, and what did die was inside of them. They were cut off from the source of life, not just some tree in a garden that God planted, but they were cut off from God himself. And ever since then, every human being is stillborn in our souls. We're dead in our trespasses and our sins, and somehow we need to experience some sort of new birth from within. Exodus 32:33 says, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." So now let's take some truth serum. Time to admit an obvious truth, and I need some crowd participation. Who has sinned in this room? If you have, raise your hand. All right? We have all said, done, or thought about something that we shouldn't have. We've all missed the mark, so to speak, to one degree or another. Some of us have missed like way far off. Maybe some of us have been a little bit closer, but none of us hit the mark right on the mark. So we're all pretty helpless under the better than eagle eyesight of God. He's zeroing in on us with just judgment because he must punish sin. But our Bible verse says this, "And in his name will be the hope of all the world." So how can Jesus be a source of hope to us? Well, guess what? Jesus became the target. And he wasn't just cowering in some corner. He climbed up on a hill and spread his arms out and became the target. Jesus, the sinless one, took our sin and became the target of God's arrow of just judgment that was aiming at us. And guess what? God doesn't miss. So what does the name of Jesus mean? We need to go back to chapter 1 of Matthew to see what it means. "So she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The reason that you and I can have hope in Jesus is because Jesus can save his people from their sins. Amen? He did so by becoming the target. He took our punishment that our sins deserved, and Jesus became the hunted one. He became the target of the all-seeing God, and on the cross, Jesus was struck as if it were with the talons of God, and he was torn apart and he was torn open. And when that tearing happened, he opened up a new way in which sinful people could have access to God's presence again. And that's what day 5 was all about. Day 5 was Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus showed up to this place to rescue us from our sins and then to reside with us forever. On day 5, I told the students, the kids, this just amazing story of rescue that took place 100 years ago. In 1925, many of you have probably heard this before, but there was a deadly diphtheria outbreak in Nome, Alaska. And people were starting to die and get really sick, and it was really dangerous. And so they called out for rescue and called out for help. And so they sent the serum from Anchorage to Fairbanks, and then they took a team of 20 mushers. These are people that would hop on a sled behind some sled dogs, 150 sled dogs, and then they made their way north to Nome, Alaska, to get this antitoxin to the residents of Nome, Alaska, so that they could be saved from this outbreak. And it was perilous. It was dangerous. It took courage for these people to go as they traveled about 700 miles in January in Alaska. And we already surfaced this on day 4, but we needed somebody to come and rescue us because all of us have sinned and missed the mark. And John, 1 John 4:14 says this, "The Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Jesus was sent to save us, and once he saved us, he promised to be with us forever. And that's one of the most repeated promises of the Bible. It's this, it's the I will be with you promise. The I will be with you promise is dripping all over the pages of this book. It was spoken to Isaac. It was spoken to Jacob. It was spoken to Moses. Joshua had to hear it 4 times. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Well, Joshua was getting ready to go into battle, so he had to be reminded over and over and over again, look, I'm not on my own. And we face battles every day, and we need to be reminded of that I will be with you promise too. It was spoken to fearful Gideon, who was once again going into battle mode. And God says, the Lord said to him, but I will be with you and you shall strike the Midianites. It was spoken to Solomon. It was spoken to Jeremiah. It was spoken to all of God's people through the pens of Amos and Isaiah as well. It's all over the place in this book. And then get this, Jesus shows up and he speaks this I will be with you promise to his disciples as though he was God himself. And of course he was. Jesus spoke this promise to his disciples, but then he follows it up with a confusing, rather head-scratcher of a comment. Jesus said to them, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to go to him who sent me. And we say, wait a minute, Jesus. God has been on record all throughout redemptive history saying that he would be with his people wherever they went, and then God actually shows up. Hangs out with a group of men for 3 years and then says, I am going away. And you're like, well, what kind of God is that? We need you. But Jesus going away would be to their advantage. That's what he told them. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And you say, well, that sounds good, but where will this helper be? How are we going to get access to this helper? We have access to you. How are we going to have access to this helper? And Jesus says, well, you don't need to go find him because he will have already found you and he'll take up residence in you. You say, well, how is that possible? How is a helper from God going to take up residence in me? And for those of us who have had our sins forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus, this promise applies to us. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We aren't our own, and we aren't on our own. If you've been forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus, God, by his Spirit, dwells each and every one of his legitimate born-again children. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. And that's why the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesians' eyes to be open to this most glorious reality. And I'm going to pray this for all of us. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul wrote the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, Christ in us is the hope of glory. So for those of us who have cried out for deliverance for the penalty of our sin and who have placed our faith in what Jesus did for them, God's very own personal presence is always with us. And many of us in this room have that as our reality. The question is, do you? Let's pray. God, I pray that we would understand this most glorious reality, that you can be with us even to the end of the age. Because Jesus, you were the target, and God, you don't miss. And Jesus, you took our sin upon the cross, and you were slain on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to experience that judgment. All we experience from you is our Heavenly Father's smile upon us because of what Jesus has done. So God, in a very playful and joking way, I was trying to get all these students to be ready to experience the wild world of Alaska, but more important than getting prepared to survive in a wild and dangerous and a beautiful place like Alaska, we need to be prepared to face our eternity. And being with Jesus is the only way that we can be truly ready and prepared to experience all that you have in store for us there. So God, I pray that you would work in every heart, that we would be able to understand whether or not we will be able to get to experience that eternity with you in a place that you have gone before us to prepare. So God, I pray that you would encourage each and every one of your dear children here today. And for those that aren't your children, I pray that in this moment they would cry out for you to save them from their sins as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to